Amen. It is so good to see you this morning, and I can honestly say in my heart, it's wonderful to be here. I've been really looking forward to service this morning, and sometimes you don't really maybe know what to do, but I think we made the right decision that we got options. If you think about options that we have to do things and staying true to it, and this is... It's not about, shaming people for not coming or anything like that. It's about doing what you feel like you need to do. You got to take care of yourself. But, you know, this is something that I thought about this morning, mentioned it to the choir as we were talking about it, and just really, really think about it. It's kind of different in that when, how many people did you hear of being saved by watching Facebook Live? And I'm not being negative, but I don't recall that. There's just the difference in being present, being here, feeling the conviction, and what the Lord's laid on my heart. You know, sometimes, most often, but sometimes there's messages that you just need to be present for. I don't even know how else to say it. I understand if people are sick, that's wonderful. You think about the opportunity to be able to share the gospel this way if you're sick, especially if a person has already accepted Christ. Let me put it that way. And they're listening in. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do. But what about those that are lost and maybe not halfway paying attention and maybe not listening and what have you? Sometimes it's just important that you to be here. And what I mean by that, I was thinking about this week and looking over things. I've always believed in erring on the side of caution and just being careful. And Wednesday kind of came fast and furious at us, I felt. And as we are preparing for Sunday, for this morning, yesterday, in preparation, and the Lord just really laid something on my heart, and I was just really looking for it. And to be honest, Brother James, I wasn't thinking about not being here. And Brandy had asked me about it. We'd kind of talked about it a little bit, then got a text and another text, and you know, I really just started thinking about it. I'm like, I just had this feeling that the devil was trying to sway things away from being here. If you don't think that spiritual warfare is true and it's a real thing, I want you to know that it is. I think sometimes people say it, and then on the outside looking in, it almost sounds like somebody's trying to brag maybe that the devil's after them or whatever, but spiritual warfare is real. And when we're talking about church and you talk about being at church or preaching messages on salvation, you know, the devil is not going to make us feel bad about getting the gospel out there, when maybe using Facebook or something, because you know why? We feel like we're doing something. In the flesh, we feel like we're doing something, but the reality of it is, if people aren't getting saved, we're not doing what we're called to do. And if throughout what we've done in the past, not being present sometimes, if people aren't getting saved, who is happy with that? Satan. God's not happy with that. He wants us, just like with Mark, to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the theme of the book of Mark. But you know, the devil is absolutely okay for us to feel like in our pride that we've done something. If we go home feeling fulfilled like we've done something, here's the thing. I can't do for you what you need. If you're lost, I cannot provide you what you need. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only God Himself can do that. We're going to see that this morning. I really want us to take this to heart. If you will, let's turn to Mark chapter number 10. You know, it's one of those things I can't, you can't, we can't cause results. That is truly up to God. But if we get content going day after day, week after week, month after month, and souls aren't getting saved or being saved, it's something we probably need to take note of. I don't want us to be lulled asleep. The gospel has to go forth. I thought about it this way. There are definitely worse things than COVID, and that's dying lost without Christ. That's the worst thing. And if that's the hindrance, we need to move past some of those things and just really stay focused on what Christ has for us. I'm just telling you, not being critical. I'm just being honest. And again, I accept it and I understand the need to do what you need to do, and I honor that and I respect that. But I was thinking about it this morning. If I was a parent with lost kids and I was kind of lost children, I was kind of teetering on should I be there or not, I'd probably try to be here. Just try to look at it that way, what the really need of salvation is. We're going to see an interesting account here. And when you read it at the first, I get excited when I read this first verse here, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27, predominantly is what I'll be looking at. But I get excited when I see this first verse here, Brother Bill. You probably, maybe even experienced, or if anybody's ever come to you about asking how to be saved, that's one of the most exciting, if not the most exciting questions, Brother Ben, somebody can ask me. How can I be saved? That tells me it's on their mind. They're thinking about this, and that's something that the Lord has kind of been dealing with them about. And it's by the time they start asking questions about heaven, hell, and salvation, I believe the Lord is dealing with them. And we see how this starts out, but sadly, we also see how it ends with this man. And that's what I want to entitle this morning is This Man. I think you'll be able to see that throughout life, if you're not careful, or if you might already have seen how you might be able to identify with this man. He's no different than you and I. You think about the choice that he had to make and the way it's presented, but we'll see how this unfolds this morning. Verse number 17, he starts out with a question. He says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished at out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'Men, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege to be here this morning. And Lord, we come to you just praying for those that are here with us, and also, Lord, praying for those that are not with us. Lord, I know so many are sick, God, and they're hurting, many different reasons and things, God. But Lord, I pray for their comfort this morning. I pray for their healing. I pray that you help them, Lord. And I know and see and understand the decisions that we have to make, Lord. And I honor that, God. And Lord, I also see and feel the burden that you've laid upon my heart, Lord, for our lost people, our lost children, our lost people in the church, lost people in the community, God. And I thank you for that burden that you've laid upon my heart, God. I pray that the lost always be at the top, just as our prayer list shows, God, that be at the top, God, of our burden. It's so important that we preach and teach, God, that people could see and be saved, God, and understand the gospel. We see what this man does here, the choice that this man makes, God, and it's an eternal choice that was presented to him. And Lord, we all, every man, woman, and child on this earth is presented with this question or with this choice. And God, I pray that you help us as a church to do what we should do, Lord, and be the light that you'd have us to be. But God, I know, and you've made it clear in my heart, God, it's not me, it's not man that can do this with us. It's impossible. There's things we cannot do, God, but with you, your Bible teaches us all things are possible, God, and I thank you for your word. We're holding on to it this morning. We're trusting in it, God. We're standing on it. Lord, just asking that your will be done here. God, I know and I feel what I felt in my heart this week. God, I just pray that you move. And Lord, I pray that we be out of the way. God, my mind and my heart, Lord, my mouth, help me to say all that I should, nothing that I shouldn't, God. We want you to be honored here this morning. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, just week by week, it's been a blessing to see attendance rise and what have you, and just see this feeling of things getting back to normal is kind of what I told Brandy, and maybe even Mom and Dad just kind of mentioned. It's like, it's good to see that. It's good to feel that week by week, and even last week, you know, and it's all of a sudden, it's like the brakes get pumped, Brother Tim, and I know it ain't God. I know it's not Him. And so when things like this happen, the decision to do this, and so should we have church or not? And I was like, Brother James, let's go ahead and have it with whatever precautions people would like to do. And got through that. And last night, just getting ready to go to bed, I was ready to go to sleep. I was like, I'll get up and we'll polish this all. You know, you have your routines. I'll polish this message, all this and all that, and getting ready to go to bed. And I get a text, guess what? We need you to come in. I was like, oh my goodness, can I get out of this? You think about it that way. Do I really need to be there? But if you care about your team, want to be with them, I felt the need to be there. So went in and worked for a couple hours, you know. And on the way home, I was just thinking, why is the devil fighting this so much? Because I know it's not God. God's not trying to keep us away. God wants us to be together. Why is it like this? And I told Brandy, I said, I feel like the devil is trying to fight this. And I don't know why. It's just, that's what he does. That's his job. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we want to honor God this morning. We want Him to be lifted up. If you're here, if you're listening, we just want the Word of God to go forth this morning. But this man preaching on the topic of this man this morning, he comes in, I don't think he knew Jesus personally. I don't think he walked with Him or he was a disciple, because we see there's distinguishing comments where it talks about the disciples in part of this scripture. But then it also talks about this man independently. You'll see also this isn't a parable. It's not laid out as a parable to a story to teach, but it's an actual account of what has happened in this man's life. I think about it today. I thought about this. What would this man do today if he could go back to that day? What would he do? Do you think he would change his mind? Do you think he would change his decision knowing what he knows now? You say, preacher, do you think he died lost? There's no account that he died saved. What you see here is how he went away saddened when he was presented with the answer to this question. He comes in, and I was, if you read this for the first time, you think this person is probably going to get it. It's on his heart. It's on his mind. He's coming to the right person, and he's asking the right question. Everything is laid out perfectly. He said, and when he has gone forth into the way, Jesus is going into the way, he was out and about, there came one running and kneeled to him. Boy, I tell you, as a preacher, I love to see that, because you don't see that much anymore. Sometimes you see people come to the altar, but very seldom or rarely do you see somebody running and kneeling to pray. You just don't see it very often. Unless tragedy has hit and has struck, and then people are trying to find God at that point in a hard time of life. But in this scenario here, to be saved, you just don't see that a lot here in America, do you? I don't. I mean, I think about it a whole lot and I pray for it. I think we all pray for it. But how often do you see that? But if you talk to people, almost everybody will tell you, well, I'm saved, I'm good. But you see, the interesting thing about this man, he knew something was lacking. If you look in the other Gospels, they refer to him as the rich young ruler. So by the accounts of the world, he was successful. He had money. He had things. So if people were to look at him, they would probably say, this guy's got it together. I want to be like him. No doubt he was a religious person. So people probably thought, well, he goes to church. He has all these nice things. He has all this property and land. Boy, he's blessed. So that's how we measure blessings with our physical eyes. That's the way we see it. If people, we perceive that they have money, we perceive they have things, we think they are blessed by God. But you know, you read some of these other scriptures, it says, why does the wicked prosper? You think about those people that don't attend church, they don't tithe, but it seems like they have all these things. But just because you have things don't mean you're blessed. Really don't. Sometimes those things can be anchors and they can hold you down. Kind of depends on the situation in life. But you know, I see him here, this man, I think he felt like he had almost everything, but he wanted to have the complete life. You know, I think I look at it this way. Sometimes you see people, and I've talked to a lot of people, who they want to feel the Spirit. It's like they want it. They have things, it seems like most areas of their life are really well put together, but it's like maybe they'll go to a church service or see something in church and they'll see somebody else feel the Spirit and they say, I want to feel that. I want to have that. I've had people tell me that. I want to feel that. I want to feel the Spirit. I don't feel like I'm feeling the Spirit on my life. And I think maybe that's what this rich man was talking about here, what he was feeling. Something was lacking in his life, and he knew that. He admitted that. He wouldn't have come to Jesus if he felt like he had everything. Very interesting how all this comes together. He ran to Jesus, and he kneeled before him, and he asked him, he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says good. He refers to Jesus as good, and you and I, this day and time in the church age, we would probably say, yes, Jesus is good. That makes perfect sense. Why would we not call Jesus good? He is good. Why would Jesus question that of him? And you see kind of what happens here in these next two verses, 18 and 19. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. This is Jesus himself making this statement. There's none good, that is God. And he gives the list of commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. But we see here, he goes back to, why are you calling me good? This is very interesting. What if somebody came to you and they said, what must I do to be saved? Would you ask that question? To me, you know, I'm thinking, Jesus, you didn't go to 1 Corinthians 15 that outlines the gospel. Jesus, you didn't go to the Romans Road. That's where I would go. I've got it highlighted in my Bible. You asked me how to be saved. I can show you line by line, verse by verse, but Jesus didn't do that. He said, why do you call me good? You see, I don't think, and I know, he didn't truly know who Jesus was. When you go back and you see, Jesus was here, again, to seek and to save that which was lost. He was to lead people to God. He was to lead people to his Father. Jesus took no credit for himself. Now, he was who he was. He is who he is, but he took no credit for himself. If you see in this comment, he's trying to point people back to God the Father. You see, with me, when I see this, he's identifying with God. He's saying, none is good but God. He's also saying, do you recognize me for who I am? Now, I want you to think about this. Good. How would you define good? Do you have a definition ready for good? If I ask you what good means, what are you going to say? That's what I did. I'm seeing the faces. I thought good is, well, vanilla ice cream is good. That's good. Brother Ben, I like that. But you might think, chocolate is good. Then you and I would say, well, which one is better? Vanilla or chocolate? You'd argue your points. I would argue my points. But at the end of the day, in reality, you would still like your chocolate ice cream, and I'd probably still like my vanilla ice cream. Good, by nature, good, to me, is subjective. Are you a good person? Are you a good person? When I ask myself that question, am I a good person? My answer is, I try to be. I want to be. When I look at it, let me see if I can get this right. I grade myself on my intentions. I grade myself, I judge myself on my intentions, because on the inside, I think I know what I want to do or what I should do. I judge myself by my intentions, even if I don't follow through with those intentions and I do something else. Well, I meant to do this. It was in my heart to give this response, but when they asked me this dumb question, I gave them a dumb answer. Well, see, that's not right. I meant to do good, but in reality, I didn't do it. But see, what we do is we judge ourselves off of our intentions, but we judge others off of their actions. See, we distinguish it that way. Well, you did this, but you didn't know what was in my heart. See, I meant to do this. You see, this rich young ruler, he's asked, why do you call me good?
You know, we always write down definitions of words, what that means, so I can read the definition to you. It says, well, good says this. Anybody have any idea of how many definitions for the noun, just the noun alone of good is? Anybody have any idea? I looked it up. I'd still be reading 40 different definitions for good. Just the noun. And I didn't count the ones for the adjective of good. It went on after that. I kept scrolling. I'm like, which one do I write down? Good is subjective. You would say something is good, and I might say, that's not good at all. A real wealthy businessman will say, man, that's a good return on investment. And then somebody else will say, I'm a billionaire. That's not good at all. See, good is subjective. But I promise you, nobody in here would define yourself as, I'm a bad person. You know, throughout studying, when you study the Bible, it says we're none good, no, not one. I think we actually come to terms of understanding that. We have to, if we're going to be saved, we have to understand and see that. But what he says here, let's see how he defines good. He doesn't read a definition. He says there's none good but God. Now what do you have to do with the definition of good? Jason has to place himself not in subjectivity or anything like that, a subjective nature. Now I have to stand beside God and say, I'm not good at all. If this is the definition of good, I'm not good at all, even if I want to be. Romans has tons of scripture. It teaches us and it says, there's none good, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do is absolutely not good enough. It's filthy rags. So Jesus stops him in his tracks and he says, wait, why do you call me good? You don't know me. I think what it was here with this man, I think maybe a wealthy man on the outside looking in, he had all these things, maybe felt like he was lacking something. He wanted to go to Jesus who was doing the teaching. I'm sure he heard of him, or why would he go to him and ask this question? And I can't help but get the feeling he wanted Jesus to pat him on the back and say, you're a pretty good fella. That's the worst thing that we can do. You know, I think not getting on counseling and all that and trying to be negative, I know you want to help people and what have you, but a lot of these programs are designed to make a person feel good about themselves regardless of the state or of accountability that they're in. You say, that's not good. Use that word. Not good. We have to be faced and realize the situation that we're in, who we really are and what we're made of. And when he's talking about eternal life, you have to come to that. You have to answer that question. You have to know, I'm not a good boy and I'm not a good girl. I'm lost. I need Jesus. I have to have Jesus. I remember the night that I got saved, there was nothing else. There was nothing else. There was nothing else to hold on to. I was younger. I didn't have like wealth and riches and things. My mind hadn't developed along to things like that. And I'll go ahead and say this. I believe with all my heart, it's easier for a person to get saved when they're younger, when all these other things are not clouding your mind. When a person gets older and they get set in their ways and they think that they are the ones who can assume and take the credit for what they've done versus God, that's a very bad place to be in. That's where this man was at. He was a religious man. You see here, why do you call me good? There's none good. That is God. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Jesus talking to him because he knew. Jesus knows you. He knows me. He knew this man. He knew he went to, was following the law, so to speak, to a degree. He asked him these questions. You know how fulfilling to the flesh it was, Brother Nathan, for him to ask those questions, for him to answer those questions. It was a checkoff list. That's what legalists do. That's what people who want to follow the law do. They check off lists. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery. He's thinking, I haven't done that. Do not kill. I've never killed anybody. Do not steal. I've not stolen from anybody. Well, I don't know if that counts as stealing or not. I wouldn't count that as stealing. I mean, they probably weren't going to use it. You know how the mind is. I wouldn't count that as stealing. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And you know what he said here? And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed since my youth. I've done all those things. Are you telling me I'm good enough? You telling me, is that all I have to do? Am I good enough? You can never be good enough. You can never do good enough. Good works is only after salvation. Good enough, all these things here, God doesn't ask you to do anything good enough to be saved. He requests that you do it after you accept Him, to be like Him. That's when works come in. The commandments. You know, he took pride in giving that answer. Boy, I look and I see here, verse number 21, this is a big verse here. You imagine Jesus looking at him at this point. They've had this dialogue up to this point. I count this like reaping and sowing. I count this like this a whole lot. You know, there's a lot of sowing that takes place in preaching the gospel, thinking about people in general, knowing people that are lost. You see the look on their face. You see the need on their face at invitation time. You see that look. You see that concern. And you see exactly what Jesus did right here. Jesus beholding him. You know what that means? That means he had his eyes fixed on him. Did you know when you are, if you're here this morning and you're lost or listening, when you are under conviction, you know what that is? That is Jesus beholding you. He's got his eyes affixed on you. He's worried about you. He's concerned about you. He wants to commune with you. That's a personal one-on-one thing. Nobody else is in the picture. Nothing else is in the picture. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I think back to the night that I got saved, and it just seemed like everything was blacked out, and all it was just a one-way avenue, a one-way trip to Jesus himself. That's the only way I could explain it. It had to be that way. Jesus is saying, do you choose me or not? Do you want me or not? You see, he knew this person. Everybody's different. He didn't go to the gospel, but the same principle applies right here in his response. And Jesus beheld him, and he loved him. You know what? You know how bad he wanted this person to accept him? He wanted that more than anything else in the world. By the time God has laid conviction on somebody's heart like this, and he has placed them in this position, the only thing he is desiring of you is your choice to choose him. And he's not making you do it. He just wants you to. He's wooing you. He's saying, I prefer you. I've sought you out and I want you. Don't you want me? That's what he's saying. He loved him. I want you to know this morning, I think sometimes it gets said loosely, but I want you to know Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants you. He wants us. He wants to have that relationship. He doesn't want anybody to slip through the cracks. The cracks is our choice, not anything on him. He's finished the work. Jesus loves you. You see how intimate this is here, a one-on-one conversation. I believe people were seeing on the outside. But look at his response here in verse number 21 again. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. He knew the frame of this person. He knew what this person wanted. This person wanted treasure. He wanted return on investment. He was a hard worker, by all counts, morally, or by the world standard. He wanted something in return for what he was going to do. That's how he measured things. That's how he measured his success. And that's how most people measure success. The more of whatever you have, the more blessed you are, the more successful you are. That's the way people are designed to think. And you know what? Jesus was offering him that in eternity. He didn't say, I'm not going to give it to you. He's just saying, take what you have right now and sell it, and I will give this to you in eternity. He wasn't taking it away. He was saying, I'll give it to you forever if you'll give this up. Boy, he put that on the scale pretty quick. He was measuring this thing out. One thing thou lackest. He's saying, take everything that you have, everything that you perceive that you have, and get rid of it. You say, well, what does that have to do with salvation? That's not on the Romans road anywhere. Give up everything you got. That's not, yes, it is. It's all in the plan of gospel, in the gospel. I said, well, what do you mean? He was trying to make this person think. He was saying, I have all these tangible things. I have these things in front of me that I've worked so hard for. This man is trying to make me give that up for a chance at what? He was bestowing no faith whatsoever, none. I have all this. I see this. This is what I have in front of me. And you're asking me to give it up? I don't know if I can do that. And Jesus telling him, you will have all of these rewards in eternity if you will give this up. What he was doing, this is where the gospel comes into it. What he was doing, he's saying, you must prefer me over everything. Everything. Even if you think you got something here, it's nothing. Remember, he's saying, you have to have me over everything. See, there's all kinds of things. Pride. Somebody might have made a profession. They said, well, I made a profession years ago, and if I go up now, people, oh my goodness, they're weighing this thing out. No, you have to have me. That profession isn't worth anything. It was, well, if he's at, what if I surrender to the Lord and he calls me to be a missionary? I can't do that. When people do that, they're not choosing Christ. When people are doing that, they're not putting him first. They're not putting confidence in him. I mean, you know how hard it would be for any one of us to take everything we have and sell it in this economy, in this time, give it to the poor. You know how hard that would be? The only way you could do that is if you had full confidence in the one who was telling you to do it. That's the only way you could do it. It's the only way. You think, well, what am I going to have? I've worked 30 years for this. I don't have a home. What am I going to do? Jesus is saying, I'll take care of you. But you have to have that faith in me to get you there. So that's where people walk away a lot of times. They're not willing to bestow that faith. You know what? I want us to see this. People look at Jesus a lot of times, Christians, lost people that don't know him, people look at Jesus as the means to get to the prize. Okay? If I'm obedient to Jesus, he will bless me. If I'm obedient and ask him for these things, he will give those things to me. He'll do all these things. It's like people want to use Jesus to get to the prize. You know what the problem is? Those people do not recognize who the prize is. Jesus is the prize, not all these things. See, the benefits come along with him. He's the benefit. He's the prize. Do we see that this morning? Do we look at him that way? Do we see him as the prize, or I just want to use him to get what I want? That's exactly what this man was doing. He had all the things he wanted on the outside, and he is religious, but he wasn't feeling anything on the inside. Jesus said, I can give that to you, but you're going to have to get rid of the outside first. You see, it's not up to you and I to cause somebody else to get rid of the outside. You know, I've had people ask me, well, preacher, how do you feel about this or how do you feel about that? I try to show them what the Bible says. Your conviction needs to rely on what God is telling you, what God, the Holy Spirit, is telling you to do, not my opinion of what you need to do. That's the beauty of having a personal relationship with God. He will tell you what you need to do. He will show you. He said, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He's saying, take the gospel and follow me. You become a fisher of men, as you've seen with the other disciples. He told him how to be a disciple. These other men had to do that. If you're truly going to follow God, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to make a decision. God isn't one who deals one foot in and one foot out. And you know what we're talking about here? Eternal salvation. When he gives you eternal salvation, it's not one foot in, one foot out. I want to tell you, assuredly, based on God's word and what he says, if you're saved, you can't lose it. I want you to know that. It's that important. People fret over that, man. People argue or worry about their salvation. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? You will never be good enough. That's why Jesus didn't put it dependent on you. He put it dependent on the cross. And who was on the cross? The only one that was perfect enough to give it to you to begin with. Jesus gives you something. He's not going to take it away. This was not an empty promise. And look at verse 22. Now this is one of the saddest things that you can read in the Bible. And when he was sad, at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions, he put this on a scale. This man weighed it out. He said, do I believe what Jesus is telling me? All these things I've worked this hard for, works, that I've done this. Am I willing to gamble that on what this man is telling me to do? That I can have eternal life if I trust him, he's going to give me these things in return. Now, no doubt there were people watching. We see here in verse number 23 and on down. It says, and Jesus looked round about after this took place. He was grieved, he was sad, he was afflicted. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples was watching this. When they were learning at this time what it was going to be like to witness to people, you know, there's been times it's felt easy to witness to people. This day and time, it's very hard. Now, I'm not saying that to be discouraging, but I'm being very, very truthful with you. It's very hard, but he's talking to his disciples here, and he says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And he says, the exclamation point, how, he wasn't saying that in a negative manner. He's telling them how hard it is to get a person who perceives himself to be rich in things here on this earth for them to put their trust into something else. That's true. If you see or know people who have money, buddy, I tell you, they hold that close. They keep up with that daily. Now, if Christians hold close to Christ, like we're supposed to, we would be checking in with him daily. But they keep up with it, how hard it is. And then he goes on to say again, and his disciples were astonished at this, at his words. But Jesus answered and said again, saith unto them, children, trying to get their attention, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Anybody that puts their trust in anything else, how hard is it for them to get into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's talking about how hard it is to witness to a person like this. Now look at verse 26. Now this is a golden question. He said, and they were astonished out of measure. They're saying, this is the business that you have called us into converting people, preaching the gospel. They're astonished out of measure, saying to themselves, who then can be saved? Who are we going to witness to? You think about that. Have you ever tried to go soul winning? Have you? I mean, even just one-on-one. I'm not even talking about going door-to-door and knocking on doors. Have you had a friend at work or somewhere else that you know is not saved? Have you ever tried to witness to them? Literally tell them the gospel and how to be saved. Have you done that? You'd be amazed at how many people will tell you, I'm good. I've got it. I have faith in what I've got. I'm this, I'm that. I believe this, I believe that. They'll very rarely, but on occasion you'll find somebody tell you, I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't believe in that. Very rarely, but on occasion you'll hear that. But most often people will tell you, I'm good. Or leave me alone. Then how hard is it? See the response from this man and all this that came out of what this man did. Who then can be saved? I want you to look at verse 27. If you have friends, if you have family that you've been praying for, and you feel like it's just not going to happen, I want you to see this and I want you to claim this verse. This is the verse that we have to claim. And Jesus, looking upon them, he's talking to his disciples, trying to be encouraging to them. He's saying, with men, it is impossible. With you, With you disciples, it's going to be impossible. You cannot do it. Preachers, to come all the way through all time in the New Testament church, with you, it is absolutely going to be impossible. This whole thing about feeling like we're doing something and going through the motions is not going to work without the Spirit of God on what we're doing. We're just lame in the water. This is all for show. This is a TV show for the whole world to see. It takes the Spirit of God in everything that we do. I say it like this. People talk about the difference in preaching and teaching. Anything I do is teaching. Unless God adds the anointing to it and turns it into preaching. That's the best I can do. That's all I can do. I can't add the anointing. He has to add it. He has to add that special ingredient. I can't do it. He's telling us here, with men it's impossible. But not with God. Those impossible things that you've been praying for, you've been thinking about, that's been grieving you, your children, those impossible things that kind of come up in your mind, seems like it's harder and harder as these days go on. He's saying here, that's not impossible with God. He's saying it's possible. And I like this. If you don't have this underlined, you might want to. It says, for with God, all things are possible. He doesn't leave anything out. The beautiful thing that I've learned throughout my life, if you let him, and I'm still learning, I didn't say I've mastered it, nothing like that, but I guess tipped my toe in the water a little bit to see, is if you give your life or you give things to God, he can change your heart to desire the right things that you should desire. He gives you a new perspective. The old things that you would chase after, if you chase after him first, you'll be amazed at how he changes your life. I'm going to close with this right here. I'm going to finish with this. Just see his response here. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. He doesn't leave anything out. Then Peter, of course Peter, he could not keep quiet. He had to be the one to speak up. I got a question. I got something I need to say here. And Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. You see, he's kind of looking at himself. Now, whoa, we've done this. See, the flesh is bad to do that. The flesh wants credit for everything it does or what it perceives it does. But look what he says here, and I'll close with this. This is the man that you need to be focused on, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, comma. He didn't say nobody has done that. He said nobody's done that, comma, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first, or last first. He's made that same promise to his disciples that he was giving to this man. He said, if you put me first, I will take care of you. You say, preacher, do you believe that? This is all I've got to stand on. This right here. That's what he's saying. To me, that's encouraging, Brother Tim. He's telling me that if I'm willing to truly put him first, forsake anything else, and put him first, he will take care of all of my needs in this life and better yet, the life to come. My question this morning to you is that promise good enough for you? We see this man, I tell you, I was thinking about this man a whole lot this morning. Last night, even out at work, thinking about this man, where this man is now. Boy, I know if he could go back to this conversation, I promise you, he would have a different outcome. You by faith, you by choice this morning have the opportunity to make that decision. But are you willing, when you put it on the scale, are you willing to say, I prefer Christ versus what I perceive that I have? If you will, stand with me this morning. No music playing this morning.